You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Beautiful. Can we give our worship team just a great hand and all of our volunteers? It's amazing. How are you guys doing this morning? Does anyone like cricket? Anyone know what the score is? I am born in Australia, but I am Anglo-Indian, so either way, I win, so I'm pretty happy about this summer. It's so great to be here. I absolutely love Sun Life. And Ben, he's down with our brother in Eastlake, Josh Edwards, down there, and Eastlake Church is doing a phenomenal job. Isn't it good to know that we as followers of Jesus Christ, so we're just siblings, and God is doing amazing stuff all over WA. Like even right now, God is doing incredible things all over the state. Isn't that good to know? Yeah. The question is, will he do something incredible in the next 35 minutes? So well, the good news is that it's not dependent on me. It's actually dependent on him. Amen. So we are in the third week of Advent. Can you believe it? Advent means the arrival of God. Every year, as followers of Jesus Christ, we step into this season, and this season's actually supposed to be an intentional slowing down. Did you know that? An intentional slowing down. As the world is getting a little bit more silly and the world is getting more chaotic, as the world is picking up speed, it's almost like when the world zigs, the Holy Spirit is asking us to zag. And in this Advent season, my encouragement to every follower of Jesus Christ is slow down. Reflect, meditate on the arrival of our beautiful Savior. And in that, we anticipate his next arrival, don't we? And we live our life accordingly. So today we are going to continue our series, which is called Christmas Songs. Have you been enjoying that? Yeah. We're going to look at a Christmas song in the book of Luke chapter 2. It's only one verse. And the title of today's message, if you are taking notes, is Can a Weary World Rejoice? Can a weary world rejoice? So let me make it a bit more personal. Can a weary soul rejoice? I wonder if that's a message for anyone here today. My favorite carol is O Holy Night. Anyone else?
Yes.
Loved it. Oh, no. No, that's one carol we leave to the professionals, and it's for good reason. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born. Now, there's something about that carol. I don't know about you. You may love Jingle Bells, but for me, O Holy Night, that is my favorite carol. I love singing it. I will never sing it in a microphone because, you know, you got to hit that last night divine, and we leave that to the ones who can sing. Otherwise, you're going to hear a cracking voice, and not a cracking in an awesome way, a cracking in, oh, Dave, why did you even try that? But across the centuries and cultures, O Holy Night has been sung in majestic cathedrals. It's been sung in humble homes. It's been sung in public gatherings like what we've sung today since its public debut in 1847. O Holy Night is quite interesting in that it actually began as a poem. It was a reflective poem that was actually written in 1846. And the year after, there was music that was composed for the song, and it was actually firstly sung in public in 1847. And since that time, all over the world, we sing, O Holy Night. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. I don't know, I reckon that line resonates with us as humans. It captures something that I think we all kind of feel, that tension between weariness and hope, the tension between brokenness and restoration. And what's interesting is that every single year, all over the world, there are literally millions and millions and millions of people in unison, in one voice, all together, sing about that one holy night. We sing the words together. Isn't that magnificent? I mean, it doesn't even matter. You would have people who might even profess to be agnostic, atheist. Like, even if they don't want to sing it, they'll at least hum it. But during this season, all over the world, literally millions of people are seeing that reflection about that holy night when Christ was born. This proclamation of hope breaking into a weary world, joy coming into despair, and glory stepping into darkness. Last week, I was actually having a chat with one of my mates. Every Friday, we catch up in the morning, and we've been doing that for 10 years straight now. And he is the key guy in my life where he just shapes me so much. And we were talking about Oh Holy Night, and we talk about some of the lines there. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. And I said to him, you know what, Jules, I reckon we believe half of that line. A weary world rejoices. I reckon we believe the world is weary. Has anyone felt weary? Yeah? Anyone weary right now? It just means you're human. Huh? A weary world rejoices. I reckon we believe the first half, but a weary world rejoicing? I'm like, I'm not too sure we really believe that's possible. And today, I want to actually help us and help myself just reflect on that. Can a weary world rejoice? Can a weary soul rejoice? In order to do that, we're going to look at this beautiful scripture in Luke chapter 2. So how about you open up your Bibles? I'm going to read from verse 8. And for the most part of today, we're going to focus on one verse. How is that? Amazing. I mean, if New Spring heard I was just focusing on one verse, they would be rejoicing right now. They say, Dave, you are far too long-winded. And I said, well, I like to talk. Verse 8, going to read from the NIV if you're following on. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And that is today's Christmas song. The angels breaking out in praise, the angels singing, and a weary world rejoicing. Now, I've noticed over the last couple of years that there are a lot more nativity scenes all over Perth. Has anyone else noticed that? You go into every shopping centre and you can see nativity scenes, and I think it's great. I love going to carols by candlelight, and you see the plays and you hear the carols, and I often think to myself, I mean, like, I wonder how far removed these beautiful things are from the real thing that actually happened over 2,000 years ago. I mean, have you seen a nativity play? We've got these cute, adorable little children. And they come out and they look beautiful, don't they? They look amazing. They are scrubbed up. You know their parents made them have a bath that day. You know, they are smelling good. They're looking good. They're coming out. They look so adorable. Or what about the cards that we get? Like, we post cards out and we get them up, and the artist has done such an incredible job. It's like, oh my goodness, this looks beautiful, looks amazing. Or you might see a manger up on a stage or somewhere, and you think to yourself, man, that looks so good. I wonder if we were to make it a little bit more authentic, maybe we shouldn't have the kids have a bath. Maybe, in fact, they shouldn't have a bath for maybe 2 weeks, you know? Just come, like, nice and stinky and smelly. And around the place, let's get some animal dung and fling it here and fling it over there. And, like, because, in all honesty, what happened on that night is not as clean as what we see every day, is it? It's not as clean. We like clean stuff, don't we? You know? We really like clean stuff. And I think as followers of Jesus Christ, it's actually really important for us to have in our imaginations firmly set that when the angels come and when that Christmas song is sung, when praise breaks into this world, glory to God in the highest heavens, that was not sung into a world of peace. That song was not sung into a place of harmony. In fact, the beginning of Luke actually gives us the context, gives us the setting, lets us know, okay, this is the world into which the angels are now breaking out in praise. Luke 2 verse 1 says this, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." The outbreak of praise of those angels isn't happening in this amazing place. It is happening at a specific time in history, in a specific location, in a specific context. And it's not really a world of peace. If there is a peace, it is called the Pax Romana. It's the peace of the Romans. And that peace of the Romans, it was ruled with an iron fist, with a sword, with crucifixes. Don't step outside, otherwise the peace which the Romans offer, man, that'll do you over. It was not a peace, it was not a place where the people of God were experiencing flourishing. They were not experiencing peace. And the angelic praise is breaking into this kind of context. The angelic praise is breaking into a world that is broken, a world that is despondent, and yes, a world that is weary. I mean, think about the story. Shepherds. Shepherds. They were no strangers to weariness. They're out on the fringes. I think the Gospels and the Nativity stories are so interesting in that you actually see people who are on the fringes, people on the margins, people who you would never even consider. All of a sudden, God takes those people and brings them into focus. That's so gospel, isn't it? He takes those on the fringe and brings them in. Weren't you one of those who were on the fringe and God brought in? Aren't you glad he does that? Otherwise, we're all stuffed, right? Mary's this peasant girl, you know. She might just be a teenager, you know. My oldest is 13. That's about the age. I'm thinking, I'm thinking, Lord, like you're trusting Jesus to you, like this? Surely there were some better options. And think about Israel. Just think about Israel. For 500 to 600 years, Israel, they've returned from exile into their land. And in this moment, they're looking around and they see occupation. They see crosses all over the place. They see Romans all over the place. They got this grand temple, which they rebuilt, but they go to the temple and they realize, everyone knows this, something's missing from the temple. There's no glory in the temple. For all intents and purposes, they've come out of exile 500 to 600 years previous, but because the glory of God is not there, guess what? They're still in exile. Could you imagine 500 to 600 years and your God is not in his temple? They are weary. They are despondent. I think weariness is something that we're all kind of familiar with. In fact, I would dare say that there's some people here this morning and 2024 has been a wearisome year. Weariness is more than just physical tiredness. It's this deep soul level exhaustion. The weight of grief, uncertainty, striving and not actually reaching the end to which you're striving for. And it's in this weariness, in this despondency, in this depressive state that the angels break in with this song. One person once said that weariness is a warning. It's the soul's way of saying, stop, listen, pay attention. Maybe this morning, God's apprehending some of us and saying, stop, listen, pay attention. Because 2024 has been a tough year. It's been a wearisome year. And the question I set forth is like resonating, can a weary world rejoice? Can a weary soul rejoice? I believe the answer is yes. I've experienced it myself. So we're going to go through this verse and we're going to go through it bit by bit. And hopefully it's going to help us. Are you guys ready to dig in a little bit? Anyone else?
Yeah.
I mean, there's more than four of us here. It's like... I'm from Armidale. You need to talk back to a brother. You know what I'm saying? We're feisty down in Armidale. All right. I'm going to break down Luke 2 verse 14. The first bit is glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. It starts with this word glory. Have you ever considered that word glory? I've been a Christian almost all of my life. I've been a senior pastor for 12 and a half years. Before that, I was in another church for 11 years. I've been doing ministry for about 25 years or so. I've been doing this for a long time. And I know that we as Christians, we sing songs, we preach words, and we use words all the time that are so Christianese, and we don't really understand what it means, right? Glory is one of those words. Glory is a really significant word. Now, for the ancient Israelites, and even for Israel today, glory is very significant. They knew where to find glory. It was found in this building called the temple. You go into the temple, and there you will find the glory of God. It is this it's this specific place. The temple was a place where God's glory dwelt. As I was saying, go back in this night, the people of Israel, they're looking around and thinking, we got a temple. It's right over there. We go there all the time. We go make sacrifices. We go past there. We love our temple. They would have gone to and said, this is a great building. This is a fantastic building, but there ain't no glory here. God's presence has not returned. There's no glory in that temple. And in their imagination, as they're coming up, as they're growing up, they've heard amazing stories of the temple of God and the glory of God. They remember the story of Solomon. You know, David, he couldn't build a temple. He got the material. Solomon builds a temple. The temple's built. He comes and dedicates it to the Lord. And what happens? The glory of God comes. The glory of God, the presence of God, is the thing that makes Israel unique. Unless you go with us, we're not going to go anywhere. What makes Israel Israel? God is with us. That's the significance. That's the significance of it. They've heard these stories. What does it mean for Israel that they got the temple, they got no glory? It's like, God, where are you? Where you at? You missing in action here. We are here. We got the temple. Where is your presence? That word glory is significant, and the significance would not have been lost on Israel. Now, in Israel's story, we hear and we are told why the glory of God is missing. There are prophets who speak about this. Probably one of the most explicit places is this prophet whose name is Ezekiel. You guys familiar with Ezekiel? He has all these random prophecies, right? You read Ezekiel and say, man, what are you on? What is this? He's got all these visions. It's like, this is crazy. He has one vision that tells of the tragic moment when God's glory left the temple. And God's glory, his presence, lifts and departs through the east gate. It's a sign of Israel's exile. It's a sign of Israel's brokenness. The glory is left because of their rebellion. The glory is left because of their idolatry. The glory is left because of the corruption that was happening in the temple. And Ezekiel speaks of this. Ezekiel 10, verse 18. This is the vision he has. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped over the cherubim. Let me read on. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground as they went. The wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. Ezekiel has this vision of God's glory, which is in the temple, lifting and leaving. Absolutely devastating. I mean, think about it. If being the people of God means that God is with you and then God leaves, what situation, what predicament does that leave you in? That's devastating. Ezekiel also has a vision of God's glory returning, which is fantastic. And guess which gate God's glory returns through? The east gate. Ezekiel 43, verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing the east. Ezekiel has his vision. God's glory is going to go, but it's also going to come. Remember in the Gospels, you read about Jesus coming to the temple, and have you read the place where he enters the temple journeying through the Mount of Olives? Do you know why that is so significant? Because by coming through the Mount of Olives, he is going to enter through the east gate. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. Ezekiel said God's glory is going to leave via the east gate. Jesus returns via the east gate. What's happening there? Glory's coming back. Glory's coming back. glory is going back. So when the angels are singing in this situation, all right, this is the setting. I'm trying to picture it for you. I'm trying to like put you back in that time. This is devastating. This is weary. This is despondent. We're not talking about 10 years. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years. We're talking about 500 to 600 years of not having the glory there. And before that 500 to 600 years, you were in exile. I mean, talk about it. If you had a bad year, imagine having a bad like 600 years where there's no glory. So when the angels break out into that world and they start by saying, glory, that's significant. The glory hasn't been around for at least 600 years and the angels say, glory's returned. Isn't that incredible? The significance is not left on them. And the angel's song declares that the return of God's glory is not to the temple made of hands. Jesus is the new holy temple. The meeting place of God and humanity. Where are you going to find this? You don't have to go to the temple. You're going to find a baby wrapped up in a manger, and that's where you're going to find the glory of God. And I love the way the angels say, glory to God in the highest. That's a significant word as well, because that talks about the extent of God's glory, the realm of God's glory. Before that, you might have said, like, God's glory, glory to God in the temple, or glory to God in Israel. But now it's glory to God in the highest. The angels are saying God's reign and God's rule is now throughout all of the cosmos. That is the extent of his glory, of his reign. This is an incredible breaking in of what is happening. And it's happening in a little manger. Thomas Merton said this, into this world, this demented inn in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes uninvited. Suddenly, unexpected, Jesus rocks up in exactly the wrong place. Isn't that just like God? That really messes with me as a Christian. That messes with me as a Christian leader. That messes with me as a pastor. Because I have, in my mind, these are the places where you need to rock out, God. Don't you? God, we've got a prayer meeting this week. God, you've got to rock up here. Because when we come together, we've got to pray. You know, I'm expecting you to rock up. And yes, he will rock up because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God seems to have this attitude. He seems to have this swag. He says, you know what? I know you expect me to rock up in the temple, but here's where I'm going to rock up. This is where the glory of my glory, my presence is going to break in. It's going to be in an outback place where no one even knows where it is. It's going to be in this little manger. And the first people who are going to actually see and hear of it, they're going to be people on the margins, people on the fringes. I love the way God has some swag about him. I wonder if he still has some swag. That he will actually rock up in a place that's full of dung, that stinks, that is messy. I mean, I wonder how many places you go to, and metaphorically speaking, there's a whole bunch of dung over there. There's a whole bunch of dung over there. You might be thinking, oh, God, like, I make a nice little face of Sun Life, but when I go home, I know that my marriage is a little bit messy. And God says, yeah, I like rocking up in messy places. I don't mind that. Because we need to understand something. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he will step into any room he wants. Any room. And his glory will be on display. You might be in a workplace. God, this is such a messy workplace. And God says, well, you better just hang on, because I'll walk into any place I want. Isn't that good to know? That's the first thing, the glory of God. That is a significant word for ancient Israel. And glory to God in the highest heavens, that is significant. That tells us of the extent of his reign and his rule. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what the Holy Land now is? The entire cosmos. Did you not know that? Are you a temple of the Holy Spirit? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit a place of heaven and earth meeting? It absolutely is. The temple is the place of God's reign and God's rule. So right here, right now, this is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Anything could happen. You better watch out. Anything could happen. Anything could happen. Okay, let's move on. Second point. And on earth, peace. Peace. The angels declare not only God's glory, but also his peace, his shalom. Now, peace is not just this idea of the absence of conflict. It's actually the restoration of all things in their rightful place. That's what peace is. The peace of God brings about wholeness. The peace of God brings about flourishing. The peace of God brings about harmony. The very first place that we are shown about the shalom of God is actually in Genesis. There is this chaotic world, and God starts to bring order and structure, doesn't he? And because of order and structure, there is flourishing to the point where the sea, like the seas are filled to the brim with fish and all kinds of stuff. Animals, like this, the picture is just amazing. God is bringing order and structure so that flourishing of humanity and creation can occur. That is the biblical definition of peace. And the angels come and they declare this peace, which is a complete juxtaposition of the peace that was offered by the Romans. Think about it. This whole scripture starts about the Pax Romana. In the days, Caesar Augustus, okay, he's got Pax Romana. That's the peace. And the angels say, okay, there's a new kind of peace, the peace of God that is coming into this place. A peace that starts to put things back in order. A peace that starts to move things around so that people start to flourish, so that creation starts to flourish. Peace is one of those words when you actually start to see it operate in your life, it becomes a little bit uncomfortable. It really does. We were talking about when I first went into New Spring 12 and a half years ago. Man, there was a lot of history. There was a lot of damage. There was a lot of stuff that was just dysfunctional, and it was actually, there was a lot of hurt. Go into this place, young punk, green as, and thinking, okay, I'm just going to come and do my thing. The thing which I didn't understand back then, which I get now, is that when you go into a place and the peace of God starts to operate, there are some things in that environment which are dysfunctional or non-functional, and things start to move. The end game is that things will move in a place where that flourishing could come. Flourishing is the closest word to shalom that we have in the English vocab, okay? So when you talk about peace, shalom, flourishing is the easiest, the nearest word that we have. I didn't anticipate that when things start moving, and they're good things that start to moving, that people start to get upset. Have you ever experienced that? You go into a place, you look around and say, dear Lord, why'd you bring me here? This place all messed up. There is serious dysfunction in this place, and you go and you just stand because by your mere presence, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And just by being present, just by standing, the outworking of God's grace on your life actually starts to move and shift and shape things in that environment. And other people start to get a little bit agitated. Has anyone ever experienced that? Yeah? That's the peace of God starting to outwork. So even now in our world, there are things shifting and shaping and moving. But that is the outworking of God's peace. And you and I can stand in a place and it will look messy at times. People may get a little bit agitated at times. But we can rest assured that at the end of this equation is going to be God's peace. And there's going to be flourishing. And people are just going to come together. I tell you what, serving in a place like Armidale, whoa. There's a lot of shifting, a lot of changing, a lot of things that break your heart. And sometimes the hardest thing for me is to actually be in a situation which is so I can't tell you how terrible some of the situations are, and just staying put and being patient enough to see God's peace start to outwork as things start to change, as things start to move. That's the peace of God. That's the peace that the angels are singing about. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Are you in Christ? I'm in Christ. I am in the Prince of Peace. You are in the Prince of Peace. Wherever you go, things are going to move. Things are going to change because you are in Christ. And wherever you go, doesn't matter your family, your church, your community, your workplace, your school, wherever you go, wherever I go, if we just stand and if we love people and we embody the kingdom of God, things will start to move and shape, and the peace of God will surely break through. Isn't that good to know? Well, I'm a bit more excited about that than you guys. Third bit, this peace is not just an automatic. This peace is offered on whom his favor rests. God's favor, his grace, is extended onto those who will receive him. Now, this is not like God has these favorites. No, this is an invitation that is opened. An invitation. An invitation was opened to those shepherds on that first holy night. It was open to them. It's an invitation of peace. It's not just a declaration. Glory to God in the highest. Amazing. God's glory is returned. Peace on earth. That's the invitation. Upon whom his favor rests. It's an invitation for you and I to step into something. Can a weary world rejoice? I believe a weary world can rejoice. Can a weary soul rejoice? I believe a weary soul can rejoice. And the angel's song in Luke chapter 2 presents an answer which seems to be too simple to really fathom. This child is born, yes, for God's glory, but this child is born for your peace as well. But this peace that Jesus brings is not passive. It is active in restoring what is broken. It is active in bringing us back into the story of God. It is active in restoring and renewing all things. It is active in God's work of reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. But it's a peace that asks us to step in. It invites us to step in. And as we read on from the story, we actually see these shepherds who don't just hear this declaration, but they step into the invitation. Luke 2, verse 16 to 20, as I'm starting to wrap up. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to him about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, giving glory and praising God for all the things they had heard. Everyone say heard. All the things they had heard and all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told. The interesting thing about this Christmas song, about this angel song, about this outbreak of praise, this outbreak of incredible invitation. Glory to God in the highest. They have not heard that for at least 600 years. That's profound. That's significant. Peace on earth. What does that mean? It's not just like, oh, I just feel nice and warm. No. The peace of God is actually moving and shaping and ordering all things so that flourishment, his shalom, happens. They have not heard this. And from this point, they are not passive. They move. They are active. Have you ever met Christians? They hear these great things. They hear these great messages. They open up their Bible, but they never move. I get frustrated. It's like, why don't you just move? Just an inch, just a little bit. Like just take one step. I don't even care if you take a backward step. At least you move somewhere. Sometimes it doesn't matter. Like we beat ourselves up so much because, oh God, I took a wrong step. And God said, it's okay, at least you took a step. When you start moving, the Holy Spirit starts to lead and guide you. We beat ourselves up so often. Don't need to beat yourself up. You are the focus of God's love. But they move, don't they? They leave and they go and search and they go and look and they experience. And what do? They come back and they talk about it and they rejoice. Why do they rejoice? They rejoice because of what they have seen and because of what they have heard. I have no doubt, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've seen something. If you're a follower of the Lord, you've heard something, haven't you? Really? You have, haven't you? Sometimes we dismiss it. It's like, oh, God, was that really you? Of course it was God. He speaks. He's talking to you. He loves you. He cares for you. We have seen and we have heard. And because of what they've seen and because of what they heard, they start to rejoice. Think about it over your life. Has God said something to you? Has God done something for you? Yeah, Dave, 2024 has been a hard year. I get it. man, after COVID, man, it's been rough. I feel like it's been rough. I feel that the entire landscape of society has changed. You try leading Christians in that landscape. It's hard. Try leading myself in that landscape. It's hard. You may have had a rough 2024, but let me ask you this question. Have you had a rough 600 years? Bet you haven't. The nation of Israel, they have been weary for hundreds of years. Scripture says, suddenly, maybe today's a suddenly moment for you. Suddenly, chocolate brother from Armadale rocks up. Don't expect anything. You're thinking, who is this fool? Who gave him a microphone anyway? They say, New Spring's right. This boy likes to talk. Long-winded. But suddenly, right now, the Spirit of God is right here. Suddenly, you hear something. And suddenly, there's a bit of hope. And suddenly, you're all of a sudden aware of His presence. That's His glory. His presence. He's near. He's with you. He loves you. And the angels rejoice because of what they heard and because of what they see. Can a weary world rejoice? Absolutely. Can a weary soul rejoice? Absolutely. What have you heard? What has He done? What has He done? Think about those things and rejoice because of it. Let me pray for you. We're going to go into some worship after this. We're going to have a team here. If you would say, I am weary, just makes you human. It's okay to be human. We as Christians sometimes diminish our humanity and we don't understand that is a departure from the biblical narrative. That's a departure. You don't need to feel bad for being human. You bring your entire self before God and He accepts you as you are. And we believe that as we pray and as we stand with you, this will be the beginning of a renewal that will happen in your heart, in your mind, in your family, and joy will come and you will be able to rejoice in a weary, weary world. So let me pray for you. And we're going to open up this altar and our prayer team's going to come. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. I lift up this beautiful church, God. In this moment, Holy Spirit, would you speak? However you need to speak, so my beautiful brothers and sisters would hear. However you need to speak, speak. Father, I pray for those whose souls are exhausted. May this Advent season be a season of renewal. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just overwhelm with your love, with your presence? I pray that providentially you will just bring people into paths, into conversations that would bring encouragement, that would bring delight. I pray that word delight would be a recurring theme, that there will be delight in each other, there'll be delight in you, there'll be delight in themselves, there'll be delight in their children, there'll be delight in this creation, that word delight that would frame so much. Holy Spirit, flow, come like a river, even now. We praise your holy name. How about we stand, beautiful church? We're going to respond to God's word in worship. And if you would like prayer this morning, we invite you to come, and our beautiful team's going to be here to walk with you to the throne room of grace, where we can approach God boldly because we are His children. Bless you guys.